are starting a new series, and it is self-portraits of Jesus. And as you'll have guessed, we are looking at Jesus when he said, "I am the bread of life." And we're going to just look at these verses from John chapter 6, and I'm going to read them before we look at them together. When the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and may believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Amen. So, the bread of life. It's often useful just to have a little bit of a look at the context of where we find a passage. And in John, it's quite interesting where these words of Jesus, this discourse where Jesus is talking with the crowds and explaining what he's saying, where it comes in John, particularly in chapter 6. So let's just look at that for a moment. So the context of John chapter 6. At the beginning of the chapter we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. Then in verse 16 through to 24 we have Jesus walking out. It's darkness, it's night time, and the crowds have gone. We'll see what happens to the crowds in a moment. But in the night time Jesus walks out on the water towards the disciples who are on a boat on Lake Galilee. Then we have Jesus in the morning speaking about this, "I am the bread of life." And interestingly, right at the end of the chapter, not that you can tell it from that picture, but actually lots of followers turn away from Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Some of the most powerful teaching that Jesus gives, and lots of people turn away. It says lots of people deserted him. So the truth of Jesus' message here may be powerful, but actually lots of people found it too much. And they turned away and they deserted him. So let's look a little bit more detail at this passage. Now, each of my themes, or each of my, you know, my little sort of headings, as it were, they're all going to be sort of food related, and I hope they'll fit okay. So we start with fast food. Fast food. And in verses 26 to 34, we have these words where Jesus is picking up on this idea of food And in particular, I picked up on verses 26 and 27, where Jesus said to the crowd, "You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." And then he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but rather for food that endures to eternal life." Jesus is really saying here, that the crowd, he knew them. He knew them so well. He could tell in the way that they came to him that actually they were longing for him to just do something to meet their immediate need. We actually have this bit of a cat and mouse game going on in chapter 6, whereby Jesus has fed the 5,000, and then he sends the disciples to the other side of Lake Galilee, and then of course he himself walks out on the water to them, and the crowds find that Jesus is gone. Where's he gone to? And so actually what they do is loads of the crowd walk round Galilee and they find him on the other side. And that's where this passage where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." This is where they catch up to Jesus, find where he is. And that's why they start with that question. How did you get here? Because they didn't know that he had walked across the water to the disciples in their boat. So there's this cat and mouse game going on here. And Jesus knows what they're after actually is, we want you to do some more miracles. We want you to wave that magic wand again and do something else. And Jesus is trying to say, these are not simply miracles to dazzle you and impress you. These are signs. These are signs of God's kingdom that is among you. But the crowd, as so often we read, the crowd didn't understand what the miracles of Jesus were about. They didn't understand that this was Jesus saying, "The kingdom has come so that you will know what it means to truly feed. Not just feed your stomachs, but actually be fed in a way that, as he says, this food, this spiritual food, will endure into not just this life, but beyond, into eternal life." So Jesus knew that the crowd wanted a quick fix. They wanted the equivalent of fast food. They wanted something, you know, where the bun stuck their own, and then like the burger and then the bit of, you know, they just wanted it all very easy. And they wanted their immediate needs, wants and needs met. They wanted something that just met their immediate need. They weren't thinking of how were they going to find the resources for life in the long term. They weren't thinking in those long term senses. They were thinking physically, yes, for food. But also, they wanted their immediate political needs met. Actually, we read in verses 14 and 15 of this same chapter, chapter 6, that after Jesus had fed the 5,000, the people said to each other, "Surely this is the prophet we've been waiting for all this time." At that time, the Jewish people were under the oppression of the Roman army. The Roman Empire, and they longed for freedom. They longed to get rid of the Romans, and they believed and hoped that this man Jesus, who spoke these amazing words and did these amazing miracles, this could be the prophet we've been waiting for. And Jesus, it says in verse 15, Jesus knew what was in their minds, and that he knew that they wanted to make him king by force. They wanted to put him into a position where he had a political role that met their immediate needs. They wanted freedom from the oppression of the Romans. And it says that because Jesus knew this, he withdrew to the mountains. He took himself off so that he couldn't be used and misused by the crowd for their political desires. And you know, we now live in a world filled with not just quick fixes, but actually instant fixes. You know, with all of the technology we have around us now, it's as though any need we have can be met immediately. I know this because I've been told it by my kids, that we have filters on our phones whereby if we take a picture of ourselves and we don't like it, we can get that filter. We can just make ourselves look better. There's probably a filter that can make me look 20 years younger. It's amazing what they can do, isn't it, these days? And, you know, we can change anything about ourselves that we don't like the look of. But my question is, having that possibility of filtering out the things we don't like about a picture of ourselves or the way we are, has that made us happier? Has it made us more content with the people that we actually are? I think research suggests that actually young people who actually understand all these things like filters and stuff like that, it says that research says that they're more unhappy with the way that they are, with their appearance, because they know that the filtered TikTok sort of image that they can present of themselves isn't true to the reality of the people they actually are. And so all of this technology and all of these instant fixes that we have, actually what they can do is they can just cause a dissonance, a sort of a separation between what we look like to the world and who we truly are. Instant fixes never meet the need. They never sort of provide us with the depth and the reality that we're looking for. They are instant and superficial. You'll know that we've had a new pope. I was expecting to wait for weeks, you know, when there was lots of black smoke and, you know, and I don't know whether you noticed, there were two seagulls right next to the sort of, when you were waiting, and there was a couple of seagulls, presumably Catholic seagulls, because they were sat on the roof there waiting for the smoke to appear. And then in no time, we had the new pope, Pope Leo the 14th. But it's interesting, in his very first it wasn't real. I think they call it homily, I think, in the Catholic Church. They have shorter sermons. I don't want to, you know, I mean, I know you're used to me going on for quite a while. In the Catholic Church, you'll often have 5 minutes. I can see, look in some of your faces, oh, that doesn't sound so bad. But anyway, Pope Leo, in his first homily, he lamented that people are increasingly valuing technology, money, success, power and pleasure over faith. And I think he's saying the same point here. He's saying there's all these things that tell us they can give us instant fixes. They can just snap their fingers and suddenly these things will sort out our lives. But the reality is they can't do those things. The reality is being able to build a life of real depth and of integrity and relationships takes a lifetime to build. I wasn't expecting Norma to be here this morning because we had such a marvelous day yesterday. But what I was really impressed with as I was listening to the family speeches that were made during the reception after Norma and Gomez had their wedding blessing here, was listening to the family saying how much of an impact Norma and Gomez had had on their children, on their grandchildren, on the broader family. And it just came to me that that is a lifetime's work to build that sort of degree of looking to you and finding within you the model to imitate. And it really came across very powerfully during the speeches that we had up at Shirley Parish Hall. And but it says to me that all of those easy, quick fixes, they don't provide real answers. It takes a lifetime to build the quality of relationships that God wants us to build. fast food. I don't know about you, I don't eat McDonald's anymore because I just find that, you know, when I'm eating it, it seems very tasty, but honestly, half an hour later, I'm hungry again. I'm not quite sure what it is, whether they do that intentionally so that I go back in there and buy another one. So I just think, you know, this is the thing with fast food. It seems to meet your need, but actually, very quickly, you find you're hungry again. Interestingly, the crowd, we got this sort of like discussion going on between Jesus and the crowd. The crowd asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works that God requires? What must we do to do the works that God requires? And it seems to me the crowd has misunderstood the nature of the eternal life. So Jesus has just said, I'm the bread of life and I offer you eternal life. I offer you life. And that's not just eternal life when you die. He's really saying, I offer you a purpose and a meaning and a reality in this life now that will lead on into eternity beyond this life. And so they say, what must we do to do the works that God requires? They haven't misunderstood the nature of eternal life, that actually it can't be earned by good works. They're saying, tell us what we can do, because that's what we want. They're looking for a quick fix. Tell me what I need to do so I can get it. But actually, Jesus is saying it's a free gift. You can only receive it as a free gift. So what does Jesus say to that question? Jesus says, believe in the one that God has sent. So he's actually saying, you can't do anything. All you can do is know the person who can give you what is being offered. And Jesus is saying, you have to believe in me as your savior, as the one who has been sent by God, who actually can offer you the bread of life, that eternal nourishment that you long for. Because believe in here, I think when I've looked into the word more carefully, it means get to know. It means put your trust in. It means rely upon. Now, none of those things can come about quickly. It's about developing a deep relationship. So believe isn't just something that we think. Believing is about developing that relationship. So Jesus is saying, get to know the one that God has sent. Develop a deep relationship. You see, our human tendency is not only for quick fixes, but also we want self-help fixes. And that's what they're asking for, that question at the top of the slide there. They're wanting a quick fix. What can I do to be worthy of God? And Jesus throws it back and says, actually, you can't do anything. All you can do is ask for the one who can give you what you seek to give it to you. But not because you've earned it, but because he wants you to have it and experience it. But it's not a quick fix. It takes a lifetime to be on this journey of developing a deep relationship, of truly believing in and relying upon God. The proof of the pudding. That's an old phrase, and we know the answer is the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And I found that picture, and it just says to me, that woman is really enjoying that pudding. It's great. It's great. And we had some wonderful puddings yesterday. I was looking at the people ahead of me in the queue because I thought, well, I'll just have one. And then I noticed people were having, well, can I have that one? And then a bit more of that on top. And oh, right, okay, that's what I'm going to do. So it's not just one pudding. It was a sort of like a composite pudding. It was very lovely. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But it's interesting, he then says to them, yet you have seen me, and still you don't believe. He's saying, I am what you're looking for, but you don't understand and see what is being offered, what is in front of your very eyes. You don't see that for what it is. Actually, let me just go back a bit. It's interesting that there's just that phrase there, whoever comes to me. And there's, right the way through this passage, there's about four or five times where Jesus says, talks about coming to me. And it seems to me that I think Jesus is saying, come to me, not just approach me physically, but he's saying, come to me with faith. Or at least come to me with the openness for faith. And that's what he's asking them to do. He's not saying you've got to believe immediately. Come to me with the openness that you could find in me the answer to what you're looking for. Come to me with the openness to faith. So, because of the crowd's desire for this quick fix, this superficial fix, they were missing out on the truly life-changing power of being nourished in relationship with Jesus. They were missing out on it. Because they were so focused on the quick, the immediate, they were missing out on what was being offered to them. Missing out on this life-transforming experience with Jesus. I found there's a story I read years ago and I wanted to share it with you. There was a famous newspaper man in the States called William Randolph Hearst. And he was the owner of the world's most influential newspaper. And he was a very rich and powerful man. And he was also an art collector. He loved in particular beautiful paintings. And one day, this man, William Randolph Hearst, he saw a picture somewhere of an exquisite work of art. And he looked at it and he was just bowled over by the beauty of this art. He says, I've got to find that picture. It is so beautiful. And so he decided he had to have it for his personal collection. He summoned one of his many staff members who helped him to identify and find the works of art that he wanted. And he told them to mount a search and find out where this particular painting was located. And he said, you've got to purchase it. Basically, it's a blank check. I want that beautiful picture, that painting. His staff spent weeks traveling, writing letters, making phone calls, trying to hunt down where this particular this picture was, this painting. Finally, they found it. And amazingly, it was in the same town, in a warehouse on the other side of the same city where Hearst operated his newspaper. He thought, how much more convenient can that be? So he went with his staff, and they went to the warehouse, and he went with his checkbook, that was back when we had checkbooks. Who has a checkbook now? There are a couple of you. Right, okay. Because when I opened a new account recently, they said, do you want a checkbook? And I thought, well, I don't remember the last time I've used a check. So I didn't bother. But anyway, one or two of you do. Anyway, this was back in the days when checkbooks were the thing. And he took his checkbook with him to pay for this wonderful piece of art. But then, as they drove up to the warehouse, William Randolph Hearst looked at it, and he thought, this is strange. And he said to his staff, is this where the painting is located? And the staff member said, yes, it is. We've hunted it down and found it here. Is something wrong, sir? They said. Well, said Hearst, I own this warehouse myself already, and I own everything that's in it. This painting I've been searching for all these weeks and months, I've owned this painting that I've been searching for all this time. And the reality is we can spend our lives looking for that certain something that'll bring us the happiness and the fulfillment we long for. But actually, I think God is saying to us, you already have in your own backyard, as it were. You've already got what you're looking for, because I offer you a precious gift, which is yours for the taking. If you want it, it is there for you. It's a relationship with Jesus which can bring true meaning and purpose into our lives. And if we already have that relationship, then it's what can give us the strength and the endurance to come through the issues in our lives. I was so touched when Chifunda was sharing with us a few moments ago that in the relationship that she and the children have with the Lord, that is what brought them through that most difficult time in their lives. You know, the Bible doesn't promise us that we will have no problems when we come to faith. It actually says, in this world you will have trouble. But then Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. I give you the resources and the relationship with me that enables you to come through those turmoils and those tribulations and in your life. So, the proof of the pudding. No self-service. Verses 41 to 51. I think this captured what I wanted to pick out of this particular reading. That where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. There's that phrase again. Come to me. Come with faith. Come with the openness to faith. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And then it says, everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him. We can't then come with arrogance. We can't come thinking we know all the answers. If we're going to hear from the Father and learn from him, we have to come with humility. We have to come with an attitude of, I haven't got all the answers, but I believe that you, Lord, have the answers I'm looking for. So, this is one of the central questions, I think, of Christian faith that we get caught up on. Do we choose God, or are we chosen by God? Do we choose God, or are we chosen by God? And one of the verses earlier on in this passage that we read when we read earlier on, we read these words in verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And this encapsulates that question. Do we choose God, or does God choose us? So the bit that's in green there, all those the Father gives me will come to me. That's God's sovereign purpose. It is God's will. God's will, he says, the Father gives these to me, and they will come. So that's God's will. God wills it that all those that the Father gives, they will be saved. But yet, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So that implies that actually, if he wanted, Jesus could have said, no, you know, the kingdom isn't open for you. But actually, Jesus is saying, I would never do that. I'm the Savior. So if you come to, whoever comes to me will never be driven away. So there we've got the sovereign purpose of God, and we've got human decision. Do we choose God? Yes, we do. Does God choose us? Yes, he does. It's not an easy one to understand, but I found an interesting little story when I was looking in the last couple of days, and it's an illustration, so we mustn't take this literally, but it's a way of helping us to understand, do we choose God? does he choose us? So this, it's sort of like it's a perspective which has sometimes been used to explain this. When you die, this idea is this story is saying you can approach the gates of heaven, and you may see a sign in front of the gates of heaven that says, "Whosoever will may come." And anyone who wants to enter may do so through faith in Jesus. But as you enter in through those gates and you're on the other side of those gates, you can then look back and see on the back of that same sign, it reads, "You were chosen from the foundation of the universe." So, in a way that we can't get our human minds around, we were chosen from the beginning of time, and yet it is still our personal choice, our free will choice, to follow the Lord Jesus. We can't fully understand it, but we can thank God for it. The last one. I was going to go with "it's the real thing" and use the Pepsi advert, you know, the Coca-Cola advert, but I didn't think it was a very good one because I don't think Coca-Cola is very good for you, you know. I've seen a video where somebody dropped a dirty coin into Coca-Cola. I don't want it doing that on my inside. So I went with genuine wholemeal instead. The idea that what we're being told here by Jesus in these last few verses, we didn't actually read them, but I'm going to read the important verse that I wanted to pick out from this, where Jesus says, "My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I remain in them." And this is an interesting word. The word "flesh" there is the word "sarx" in Greek. And it means mortal flesh or even sinful flesh. It often means that. So it's an interesting word for Jesus to use there. He doesn't use the more obvious word "body," which is the word "soma," which is what's used in all of the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper, where it says, "You are my body," and you know, "Eat this bread; it is my body given for you." It's a different word. It's this word "flesh," and it's so interesting that that word should be used here, because actually, these words were used by the Roman authorities to persecute the early church for cannibalism. Because the word "flesh," it's saying, they took these words and say, "You Christians have been told by your leader to eat the actual flesh." And there was arguments that Christians took babies and killed them and ate the flesh and drank their blood. And this was used in the very, very early days of the church. But I think it's really these words, as Jesus is saying here, there's a deep connection between me and my followers, whereby you are entering into that relationship with me so deeply that it's almost as though you are eating of me and drinking of my essence. So I want to finish just with a reminder where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Next week we will be sharing in communion. And as we do so, we're reminded that that's a symbolic act where we're saying, "Lord, I want to live in you, not just in this life, but in the future. I want you to come to me, develop that deep relationship which will sustain me and strengthen me in all of the challenges that will come in life." Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We just pray that you'll help us to understand your word more clearly. And that we won't be looking for the quick fixes of life, but rather realize that actually there is a lifetime of relationship that you call us into with you. We pray, Lord God, that we will be prepared to invest our lives in getting to know you better. And that, Lord Jesus, you will invest in us. You will help us to understand how you want to give us life in all its fullness. So, Lord Jesus, be the bread of life to us, we pray. Amen.